The title of this sermon today is called, How to Recognize a False Prophet. How to Recognize a False Prophet. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We are just 2 weeks until we're done with the Sermon on the Mount. We've got this week and next week, and then we'll be done. Chances are, this is not going to be your last church, and I'm not going to be your last preacher. I mean, just according to statistics, things happen. You know, I would love for us to stay together and do life together and do church together and ministry for a long period of time. But chances are, most people in here, we're not going to be together. Eventually, you're probably going to have to choose another pastor. You're going to have to choose another church somewhere along the way. You might move away. I might move away. Something might happen. You just never know. But chances are, this is not going to be your last church. I'm not going to be your last pastor. And when you choose a new church, it's a very, very important decision. When you choose a new pastor, very, very important decision. Much more important than most people realize. People choose a church for the silliest of reasons. And I say silly because these are surface reasons. The average Christian is just not equipped with much discernment. And whenever we choose a church, we choose it for the silliest of reasons. Here's some examples. A lot of people choose a church because it has great music. A lot of people choose a church because the preacher's a good speaker. And what that usually means to them is that he's funny, or he tells good stories, or he keeps you awake. There's a guy at work. He's a new Christian, and so he's really, really green in the faith. And he listens to, you know, preachers on the radio, which always scares me. And he says, oh, yeah, well, I like old so-and-so. And red flags, I'm like, oh, no, not old so-and-so. He says, yeah, he talks good. He talks good. And I'm thinking, I bet he does. He's a very good talker, you know. People choose a church because the services are short. I know a lot of Catholics brag, oh, my priest, he's done it under 35 minutes every week. Awesome, you know. Some people choose a church because it has nice facilities, nice building, pretty landscaping. People choose a church because it has lots of people their age. People choose a church because it has lots of fun activities and programs and events for the whole family. People choose a church because it has lots of people. Seriously, a lot of people choose a church because it has a huge crowd. And they're thinking, that's lots of potential customers. Or that's lots of potential dates. People choose a church because it might have a choir. There's a lot of people that love to sing. Can't sing, love to sing. And in a choir, you don't have to be able to sing. They could just put you up there and turn the mics off. And a lot of people choose a church for all kind of silly reasons. And isn't that true? But let me make it clear to you this morning that as your pastor, that when you're choosing a church, the most important factor is the lead pastor. The man who's doing the bulk of the teaching and the preaching. That's the most important factor. All the other stuff is just surface. All the other stuff. The most important thing is the lead pastor. And the most important question to ask is he a man of God or is he a false prophet? And this is a very, very relevant question because there are lots of false prophets and false teachers out there. And the reason is because that this is so important that you really examine the lead pastor, you examine the preacher, is because this man is in charge of teaching you what to believe. This man is in charge of indoctrinating you. That's what I'm doing. I'm teaching you doctrine. I'm teaching you, every Sunday, I'm teaching you, hopefully, what the Bible says, what God says. But I'm teaching you what to believe. Now, you have a choice whether or not to believe what I teach, but I'm teaching you what to believe. And what you believe determines how you behave. It determines every other arena. Your most important beliefs are your beliefs about God and your beliefs about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, why we're here, where we came from, where we're headed ultimately. Those are the most important things that you believe, and that's what you're getting from the lead pastor, from the preacher at a church. And if what he's teaching is false, if it's error, if it's wrong, then he's teaching you to believe wrong things about the most important things to believe. And that's going to screw up every area of your life. It really will. It'll screw up your finances. It can screw up your health. It can screw up your marriage. It can screw up your parenting. It can screw up your profession. It can screw up so many different things. If what you're being taught about the Christian life and about God is wrong. And so an important question that every Christian needs to ask and be equipped to answer is, how can I recognize a false prophet? How can I recognize a false prophet? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, Jesus answered this question, addressed this question in the most important sermon that the most important preacher ever preached. He spent a great deal of time on this. Verse 15, I'm going to read a lengthy passage with you, and then we'll break it down. He says, beware of what? Beware. Remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Then verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So in Jesus' most famous sermon, he warned his followers about false prophets, about false teachers. And essentially, he told his listeners that they could avoid the dangers of false prophets if they examine their fruit or their actions. If Jesus were here today, I think he would put it like this. He would say, carefully guard yourself against false teachers by examining the beliefs and behaviors of anyone who wants to preach or lead in the church. Let me say that again. Carefully guard yourself against dangerous false teachers by examining the beliefs and behaviors of anyone who wants to preach or lead in the church. Again, you're going to hear this over and over again, but the reason why this is so important is because the pastor, the preacher, is the one who's teaching you what to believe. And what you believe determines how you behave. It determines every other arena of your life. So you've got to make sure that you're sitting under the teaching of a man of God and not a false prophet, not a false teacher. So as we study this passage a little bit more in depth, I find five facts about false prophets, five important facts. Number one, if you want to write it down, number one is that you will encounter false prophets. You will encounter false prophets. Most of you know that you've already encountered false prophets. All of you have encountered them. Some of you may not realize that you've encountered them, but you have. Jesus starts out by saying, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Now, why does Jesus give this warning? Only because he knows that his listeners then and his listeners throughout history, all Christ followers throughout history, would face false prophets. And that's exactly what has happened. If you read all through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was challenged by false prophets. All through the New Testament, the early church, all through the book of Acts, and if you read all the epistles, all the letters written by Paul and John and James and Jude, they're always, in Peter, they're always talking about the challenges that the early church and the early Christians were facing by the false prophets and false teachers. It was a really big challenge in the New Testament era. And then if you read through the pages of church history, you'll find false teacher after false teacher rising up and challenging the church in major ways. They've been around all along, and they're around today. There are a plethora of false teachers. My mom told me I said that word wrong a few weeks ago. She said, Andy, I think in church you said plethora. It's plethora. So I said, there's no way. I went to seminary. We learn how to say words, you know. So there was a plethora. There are a plethora of false prophets and teachers among us today, here at Acadiana as well. And so what is a false prophet? What are we talking about? A false prophet is one who claims to speak God's word, but does not. Now, false prophets are not necessarily those who are intentionally deceiving you. There are those that know that they're lying. They know that they're trying to get in your pocketbook. They know they're trying to swindle you. They know they're trying to deceive you. But then there are those that are just as dangerous, that are false prophets, false teachers, teaching falsehoods about God. They don't even know it. They really believe what they're teaching. They mean well, but they're false prophets. What they're teaching about God, they're claiming to teach about from God, teaching God's word, but they're not. It's not God's word. The New Testament refers to them as false prophets, false teachers, false messiahs, and antichrists. There's a misconception out there that there's only one antichrist. No. There were antichrists. Is anyone who speaks against Christ or speaks falsehoods about Christ. It's just a false teacher. There have been antichrists all throughout the history of the church. And Jesus says, beware. He says, watch out. In other words, this is important. Now, you may not have woken up and saw the title of today's sermon and got all excited. Yay, let's go learn about how to recognize false prophets. But this is more important than you realize. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, beware of false prophets. This is a very real danger, and most people don't realize it. There are warnings throughout the New Testament about false prophets. I have so much scripture to show you today, I couldn't include it all in your worship guide. Matthew 24:24. Jesus warned about false prophets again. He says, for false messiahs, and that means people actually claiming to be Jesus or claiming to be the Christ. False messiahs will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was spending some time with the leaders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he was spending some time teaching them, training them to lead the church. He says this in verse 28. He says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Part of a pastor's job is to guard. Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Watch out. I'm going to skip a few and go to 2 Peter. Timothy. Peter focused a great deal of attention on the presence and the dangers of false teachers, he says in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, but there were also false teachers and prophets in Israel, the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. 2 Peter 3:17, he says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. And then the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, in his letter 1 John, he says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit, who claims to speak by the Holy Spirit. You must test them or test the spirits. Test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is a very real danger. So the first fact is that you will encounter false prophets. You will be threatened by them. You will be challenged by them. Number two, the second fact that Jesus points out is that they are crafty. False prophets are crafty. They're sneaky. They're good at what they do. They're skillful at deceiving others. 2 Peter 2:3 says they will make up clever lies. 2 Peter 2:13 says they delight in deception. 2 Peter 2:18 says they lure new Christians back into the sins that they have just overcome by the power of God. So new Christians are very vulnerable. In other words, false prophets are con artists. They're like slick salesmen who are experts at getting people to spend big bucks on a product that doesn't deliver. False prophets, they're like charismatic leaders who are able to say anything, just the right thing, to get you to believe in them and to follow them. They're like those cigarette ads that promote that you'll be cool and calm and confident and sexy if you smoke. But these cigarette ads, they fail to communicate the bad smell and the addiction and the health problems, the death that they cause, or the fact that just about anybody I know and that you know who smokes is trying to stop and would like to stop. They're like the beer commercials that promise great friends, great sex, and great fun, but they don't mention all the pain and the addiction, the abuse, the death, the shame, and the regret caused by that same alcohol. They're very, very deceitful, very crafty. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, he says that they're masters of disguise, that they come disguised as harmless sheep. As harmless sheep. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, Paul says something similar. He says, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They're masters of disguise. He says in verse 14, but I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So on the surface, Jesus says that false prophets they disguise themselves as harmless sheep. So on the surface, they look harmless. In fact, the way that they look harmless is they come presenting themselves as the answer and the solution to all of your problems. They've got this great teaching. If you'll just listen to me, follow me, man, all your problems will be answered. I've got the solutions. I've got the answers. And then they come looking like sheep. Now, sheep is a metaphor of Christ followers in the Bible. And so they look like Christ followers. False teachers are skillful at looking and sounding like Christians, like Orthodox Christians. They know how to say the right theological buzzwords. They always use Scripture to back up everything they teach. You do know that you can pretty much prove anything you want to prove using the Bible. I should say misusing the Bible, taking things out of context. So they've always got a verse for everything that they teach. And so this makes them very, very deceitful. Think about it. False prophets are not going to come and show them and present themselves as, hey, I'm a false prophet. I'm about to lead you astray. No, obviously they're going to be very deceitful. They're going to be wearing a disguise. They're going to come across looking Christian, looking harmless, looking like the answer to your problems. So they're very, very crafty. Number three, the third fact about false prophets is that they're dangerous. False prophets are dangerous, Jesus says. They come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. Vicious wolves. The NLT says vicious. Other Bible versions use the words ravenous, ferocious, and devouring wolves. In other words, Jesus is communicating, these dudes are bad. They're very, very dangerous. It's interesting that Jesus compares false prophets to wolves. Wolves are scary animals. I did a little bit of research on wolves from the internet, so it's definitely accurate. Wolves are the largest in the canine family. They have 200 million scent cells as compared to the 5 million that we have, which means they can smell you more than a mile away. They can hear 6 to 10 miles away, can't hide. Their jaws have a crushing power of nearly 1,500 pounds. They have 42 teeth especially designed for stabbing, shearing, and crushing bones. They can eat 20 pounds of meat in one meal. That's the equivalent of you eating 100 hamburgers in one meal. Jumping in the water won't save you. They can swim 8 miles, aided by small webs in their toes. You can't outrun them. They can hit speeds of about 40 miles per hour. You can't overpower them. The largest wolf found in Alaska and Russia, they're about as big as a full-grown man, 175 pounds. And so I think what Jesus was trying to communicate was that, like wolves, false prophets are extremely dangerous. We need to be careful for false prophets. Jude 12 says that they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. Jude 19 says that they cause division in the church. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that their teaching actually comes from demons. You have to remember, if somebody is not saved, born again, doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, which all Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within you. That's why you can't be possessed by a demon if you're a true Christian, because God's Spirit lives in there. No demon can come in. But if you're not saved, Holy Spirit is not in you. And you're very vulnerable to demonic activity. And you can be controlled and possessed by demons. So he says, the Bible says that the teaching of false prophets comes from demons. John 10:10, Jesus says that false teachers are thieves who steal and kill and destroy. So false prophets are very dangerous. Again, why are they so dangerous? Ultimately, it's because they teach you what to believe. And if what you believe is wrong, it's going to totally mess up every other area of your life. Number four, a fourth fact about false prophets is that you can recognize them by their actions. You can recognize them by their actions, by their fruit. A false prophet may know, Jesus says, may know the name of Jesus, may use the name of Jesus, may say that they're preaching about Jesus, may say that they're preaching the words and the message of Jesus. They may do miracles. They may prophesy. They may cast out demons. They may do all this stuff in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they're really from Jesus and that they accurately represent Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus says, do they do the will of my Father in heaven? He said, you've got to examine their actions, their fruit. And so when you're looking at a false prophet, the way that you can recognize a false prophet is, are his beliefs and behaviors in alignment with God's? Are his beliefs and behaviors in alignment with God's? Does he display orthodoxy and orthopraxy? Orthodoxy is right beliefs. Orthopraxy is right behaviors. When you're looking at a false teacher, when you're looking at a potential false teacher, false prophet, and you're listening to somebody on the radio, on TV, at our church, you're looking, does he have orthodoxy and orthopraxy? Look at his beliefs, look at his behaviors. Now, the New Testament is filled with descriptions, as I said, of false teachers. They were very prevalent during the New Testament time, really challenging the early church. And so there are many descriptions, descriptive words, of the different false teachers that challenged the church in that day. I wanted to give you a description of them because I think the false prophets today are just the same as they were then. Just the same as they were then, the same kinds of challenges. First of all, they tended to have a heretical Christology, which means at some important point, they disagreed or contradicted what the Scripture teaches about Christ. They either denied his full humanity or his full divinity, or they denied that he was truly the Savior. So they tended to have some heretical Christology. They tended to preach a works-based salvation. So they would come in the church and they'd say, yeah, Jesus is cool and stuff, but you still got to follow all these rules too, or else you won't be able to go to heaven, you won't be able to be saved. So they tended to preach a works-based salvation. They tended to make up rules too that are unbiblical. They make up all these rules that you got to follow, all these hoops you have to jump through in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. They tended to have large followings. Crowds flocked to them, just as they do today. How do they gather these large crowds? Well, first of all, they tend to preach what people want to hear, and they stay away from topics that might drive people away. That was the way it was even in the New Testament times. They would tell people what they want to hear, and they'd stay away from things that were really politically incorrect, things that were really controversial. They might tell you that if you have just enough faith and give enough money, that everything will be okay in your life and that God is going to make all your dreams come true. Just hang in there because you just have enough faith and everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. You're going to get whatever you want. This week on YouTube, I ran into a false teacher that I've seen before. What's this guy's name? I think it's Mike Murdoch, the Wisdom Keys guy. Ever seen the Wisdom Keys guy? He's always teaching about wisdom. Claims to be a Christian preacher. This guy is slick. He said, he was looking right at the TV, man, he's compelling. And he says, somebody out there, you've got a lot of credit card debt. You're in over your head. So, and God is leading you right now. Go ahead and pick up that phone and put $1,000, donate $1,000 on your credit card today. And God's going to wipe out your credit card debt right now. So they might tell you if you have just enough faith, everything's going to go the way you want it to go. They might refrain from saying things. They talk about sin. In other words, they say, God hates sin. Yeah, that's easy to say. But they'll stay away from naming particular sins, like homosexuality, like abortion, things that are really controversial and politically incorrect. Why? Because those things divide. Those things drive people away. They'll say, you know, Jesus saves. But they don't talk about how Jesus saves and how to get in on that salvation. They won't be real clear about doctrine, because when you get real clear about what the Bible teaches, real clear about doctrine, that tends to divide and drive people away. And their goal is to attract as large of a crowd as possible. They tended in the New Testament times to claim supernatural abilities. They could do miracles, or said that they could. They might claim that God speaks to them in special dreams and reveals all these cool things to them. They've got this special relationship with God above all of us. They tended to shy away from the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's what we talked about last week, how the Bible is very clear that it teaches, and Jesus taught, there's only one way. and that's through Jesus Christ. It's all God's only provision for our sin problem. But if false prophets, even in the New Testament times, tended to stray away from that. That'll drive people away, man. There's a lot of people who don't want to hear that. They tended to brag about themselves. They were very proud, very arrogant, very full of themselves. They tended to be motivated by financial gain. This is pointed out over and over in the New Testament. Even back then, these false prophets and false teachers were hucksters. They were in it for the money, many of them. They would go into religion for money. They were ultimately using people to get rich. And so what we can do is we can watch the lifestyle of anyone who claims to be a teacher or a leader, or wants to be a teacher or leader in the church. Let me say something about this, that nowhere in the Bible does it say that priests or that pastors have to take a vow of poverty. Just as you don't have to take a vow of poverty to be a Christian, there's nothing in the Bible that says preachers need to take a vow of poverty. That's ridiculous. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that preachers can't make good money, that churches can't take good care of their pastors, of their leaders. In fact, the Apostle Paul over and over again encourages that. He says, take good care of your pastors and your preachers. However, when you see a preacher who's driving a Rolls Royce, and he's the one on TV saying, always talking about, if you just have enough faith and keep giving more and more to this ministry, God's going to give you more and more, make you more and more rich. And that's what he's always talking about in sowing a seed. Always sow a seed. That's what he's always talking about. That's a lot of red flags going up right there. Be very, very careful about that. They tended to have a very unhealthy desire to argue. They were grumblers, complainers. That's why they were so destructive in the church. And so we could go on and on talking about all the different characteristics of all these false prophets and false teachers that challenged the New Testament church. But I think the best way to be equipped to recognize a false prophet is to know the beliefs and the behaviors of authentic Christianity, and to really know that. And that way, anytime you're challenged by a false prophet or a false teacher, you'll pick up on it real fast, because you really know authentic Christianity. You know true orthodox, sound doctrine, and you know the way that Christ teaches us how to behave. And so when you see the opposite, you'll pick up on it real fast. And that's why it's so important that you be studying your Bible, that you know your Bible, that you have a deep understanding of doctrine. Every Christian needs to love God not only with all your heart, not only with all your strength, but with your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. You really need to be a thinker, really be studying the Word for yourself. Now, a good place to begin to study the characteristics that should define a man of God is in the pastoral epistles in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Because 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 both have a list of qualifications that anybody who stands behind a pulpit in a church should embody those characteristics. And so you need to familiarize yourself with those and say, what does a preacher or a pastor of a church, what are his qualifications? And Paul exhorts Timothy and Titus. He says, carefully examine a man's life before placing him in the pulpit or placing them in a significant place of leadership in the church. When you're choosing a new church one day, if that ever happens, hopefully it never will, when you're choosing a new pastor, you really need to examine his beliefs, but also his lifestyle, his behaviors. You know, one of the key characteristics found in those descriptions, those lists in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, is that a man of God who's qualified to stand behind the pulpit and lead a church is a dedicated, committed family man. Dedicated to his wife, dedicated to his children. There are many churches, whenever they're looking for a new pastor, they don't even get to know the wife. They'll hire the pastor before they even meet the wife, before they even meet the kids. You need to get to know the wife. Find out the character of the man at home. What matters is not how well you make a presentation behind a pulpit. That'll draw lots of people. But what really qualifies a man to lead in the church and to preach is he a good family man? Does he really take good care of his wife and of his children? You also, by the way, in order to be able to recognize a false teacher, as you're looking at his actions, his beliefs, you need to know how to recognize good preaching. Most Christians are not equipped to do this. You need to know how to pick up on good preaching. What makes for good preaching? Is it the way you feel after the sermon's done? A lot of people think that they're supposed to feel really guilty and ashamed of themselves after church, or else they haven't had a good church service. Somewhere along the way they thought, man, if I don't feel beat up emotionally, I haven't been to church. The preacher didn't do his job. Not necessarily. It depends on you know, what he's preaching on and how much sin is in your life. Good preaching is expository preaching. And what that means is the preacher, he starts with a text, paragraph, one verse, 10 verses. He starts with the text, he reads the text, he explains the text, and then he helps you apply the text. That's preaching. That's good preaching. A good preacher is a herald. A herald. In other words, I'm not standing up here and giving you my ideas, my theories, my opinions on life. I'm up here to deliver God's message to you. And I'm only a good preacher to the degree that I faithfully represent and explain and help you apply God's scripture to your life, God's word to your life. That's why I love, as a pastor, my favorite kind of preaching is to take a book of the Bible and just go verse by verse through the book of the Bible. That way, I'm not choosing the topic, and I'm not choosing what's being said. I'm just going off one paragraph at a time and letting God do the talking. That's good preaching. It's not necessarily, you know, his oratorical skills. There are lots of great motivational speakers out there that aren't preachers, that aren't preaching the truth. So you got to know what good preaching is. Number five, finally, the fifth fact about false prophets is that they will be punished. That's the good news. Jesus says in verse 19 of Matthew 7, he says that trees that don't produce good fruit are chopped down and thrown into the what? Anybody? Fire. Into the fire. Yeah. The New Testament reiterates this truth over and over again. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:11 that in the end they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Philippians 3:19 says they're headed for destruction. 2 Peter 2:1-2 says they will bring sudden destruction upon themselves, and God condemned them long ago, and the destruction will not be delayed. And we could go on and on. The Bible is very clear that false prophets and false teachers will get what they deserve. This is a warning to anyone who teaches in the church. Make sure you're not a false prophet. You better make sure. You better check your doctrine, your teaching. Make sure you're faithfully representing Christ. But it's also good news to us that they will get punished, but justice will get done. But it's also a warning to those of us, make sure you're not following a false prophet, because you don't want to be guilty of supporting a false prophet, of leading others to a false prophet, of cheering on a false teacher. Be very, very careful about that. So, false prophets exist, and they're very, very dangerous. They're very crafty. And that's why Jesus says, carefully guard yourself against dangerous false prophets by examining the beliefs and the behaviors of anyone who wants to preach or lead in the church. If ever you choose a new church, ever if you have to choose a new preacher, the most important factor is not the kinds of programs they have, not their philosophy of ministry. It's, is the lead pastor, is he a man of God or is he a false prophet? Do they possess orthodoxy and orthopraxy? Doesn't matter if he does miracles. The false prophets in the New Testament, they did miracles. It doesn't matter if he's a dynamic speaker. The false prophets in the New Testament were compelling speakers. Very, very good. Much better than Paul. People said the Apostle Paul was boring. It doesn't matter if they have a huge church. The size of their following is not a good sign. It's not a good sign it's not a faithful sign, a trustworthy sign. False prophets are experts at attracting the masses. You need to take some time to refresh your memory on the story of Jim Jones, if you get a chance. Really interesting. Jim Jones was the founder of the People's Temple. He led over 900 people, including 300 children, in mass suicide. Jim Jones did miracles. They were fake, but he did miracles. He spoke in tongues, whatever that means. He had outstanding oratory skills. I mean, an amazing speaker. He drew crowds of over 11,000 people. And yet he was an extremely dangerous character. I found out this week that Jim Jones didn't even believe in God, didn't even believe in Jesus, not even from the very beginning, that he was an extreme communist who one time he visited a faith healer's tent meeting and saw all the money that this faith healer made. And he said, that's a great way to get money for my communist cause. So he started posing as a preacher, as a miracle worker, and that's how the movement grew. And so be very, very careful about false prophets and false teachers. One more thing, for those of you who are parents, you're discipling your children at home, you're doing church with them at church, one of the ways that you can protect your children from false doctrine is by catechizing them. Now, we've got some good catechisms that we make available on our church website, but once a week, twice a day, once a day, whatever you can do, but be teaching your children catechism, you're going to ingrain in them sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And so once that really becomes a part of who they are, then as they grow up, as soon as they encounter false doctrine, they're going to know it because they've been taught sound doctrine. Be sure you're catechizing your kids at home. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We thank you for warning us, for pushing us to study and to think deeply about false prophets, to prepare ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would protect me, Lord, as the lead pastor of our church. Help me, Lord, to be a diligent student of your word and to faithfully represent your mind and your heart and not to bring my own opinions and theories into the mix. Lord, I pray that you protect the pulpit in this church, that anybody stands behind this pulpit would be a faithful expositor of the word of God who would stay in line with orthodox, historic Christianity. I pray, Lord, that you would protect this flock, this church, from false prophets and false teachers on the radio, on TV, throughout Acadiana. Lord, that we would learn how to detect and recognize false prophets and false teachers. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen, y'all. Thanks for coming today. And next week, we're going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. Hope you can make it. God bless you.